Hi, Pastor Mike Fabares here. In August 2024, you're invited to join me on a seven-day cruise to Alaska. Delve into God's Word while taking in the rugged beauty of the Alaskan coast. Visit focalpointministries.org/Alaska.
Today on Focal Point with Pastor Mike Fabares.
Purpose to directly credit God. I'm going to credit God when I see His greatness in creation, and I'm going to credit God when I see the value, the humbling, amazing privilege and value of being made in the image of God. Whether you're organizing a junk drawer, or whether you're going to work and creating something, or whether you're planning out the meal schedule for your kids this week, I'm doing something that reflects the majesty of God.
It's easy to take life for granted. No doubt you enjoy countless small blessings as you live in God's created world every day. But have you thanked God for these things lately? Do you have to? Today on Focal Point, Pastor Mike Fabares encourages us to recognize God's greatness and thank Him for His blessings. He's continuing a series in the Psalms called Israel's Greatest Hits. I'm your host, Dave Drury. We're in Psalm chapter 8. And now here's your Bible teacher, Pastor Mike Fabares, with a message called Reflections of Majesty.
We need to look for God's greatness everywhere. Start looking for God's greatness everywhere. That's my first assignment to you this morning, is to start concerning yourself with the greatness of God in all that you can see. Turn off your music, turn off the noise of the screens, get to where you can say, God is great. God is great. Look at what He's done. Look at the reflections of His glory. There's so much in the night sky. There's so much in the daytime that we get to experience, whether you take a hike this week, sit on a cliff watching the sunset over the Pacific Ocean, or whether you're just walking through a park and imagining the greatness of God in the smallest things. The Bible says God's oversight even down to the birds that exist in the trees or the flowers that are growing next to the parking lot that display the beauty and magnificence of God. The Bible's calling us to stop and look and think and see the majesty and greatness and glory of God everywhere. The Bible says, in light of all that is out there in the cosmos, it's amazing that God would even think of us, let alone care for us. And then we go further. Look at verses 5 through 8. When it comes to Psalm 8, it's not just that He cares for us. It's not just that He made us. It's not just that He designed the eyelashes of an infant. It's that You've made this infant, as well as the human beings, a little lower than the heavenly beings. You've crowned mankind with glory and honor and given them dominion over the works of Your hands. We're talking about the created order here, which includes everything on earth, sheep, oxen, beasts, birds, fish, all of that. So we know this. God creates a world and He sets at the top of the pinnacle of that peak human beings. And that is an amazing thing when you think we're made of the dust of the earth. But we're not just made of the dust of the earth. God personally breathed in our nostrils, the Bible says, in the beginning when He creates Adam and Eve, He breathed in them the breath of life and they became a living soul. I put it this way, we ought to be acknowledging God's grace in you. And I don't mean redemptive grace, although that's something to celebrate, and we'll do that in other psalms. But in this psalm, I just want to celebrate common grace. And the common grace is that you weren't born as a tree or a rock or a pigeon. You were born as a human being. What a great thing that is. And I'd be remiss not to talk about, at least for a second, the blight upon our culture right now as it relates to abortion. We've got to stop and recognize, as the Bible says in Psalm 139, if we are fearfully and wonderfully made, not just at a molecular, atomic level, biological level, but because we are reflecting the dominion of God, there's something about the godness, the reflection of God's character, God's ontological definition in even the smallest little child. We ought to stand back and say that life is worth defending to the hilt. Abortion today, I can quote all the horrific stats, which I'm sure you hear between Sundays. I mean, there are places in our United States where more conceived children are aborted than they are born. 45% of all pregnancies in the United States are unintended, and about 4 in 10, almost half of them, are terminated by abortion. If God has fearfully and wonderfully made us, as the scripture says, then we need to remember where that starts. The dignity of human beings start prenatally. I'll just quote the passage for you. Psalm 139, you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret. Your eye saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, yet when there wasn't any of them. God is a God who cares about the unborn, and I hope that we do. We don't talk about it much here because our passages, if they don't bring us to that place, we may not pontificate on that on a Sunday morning. But let me say, we ought to be firmly pro-life in the concepts of saying, well, you know what? I think we're human beings as prenatal beings, but we're human only biologically. We're really not worthy of life. We are, as the modern theorists and philosophers say, you might be completely scientifically human before your birth, but you're not a person. That's a kind of gamesmanship and wordplay that makes no logical sense. Oh, you're 100% scientifically, independently in this encased, independent place for a child to live with his own DNA, his own fingerprints, his own data code for life. And yet you're 100% scientifically human, but you're not 100% scientifically a person? Well, there is no definition for that. I guess whoever's running the country gets to decide that. Personhood begins at conception, just as we have to say, and modern technology helps us define that we are 100% human. And I should hasten to say, if you have had an abortion, I understand the gravity and guilt that goes with that, but I hope you understand that even the Apostle Paul made it very clear, as someone who is persecuting and executing Christians, God saves people like that to make clear his perfect patience is an example to those who would believe. God is a God who takes our past as it's just as soiled and stained as a crimson cloth, and he makes it white as snow. Don't let the guilt change your definitions of what is true and right, and recognize that God makes every human being a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowns every human life with glory and honor and creates that life to exercise dominion and to subdue the raw elements of our planet to bring good to our world. Don't play word games. Don't jump on the bandwagon just because we're criticized for standing up for life that is worthy of full protection. Look for God's greatness everywhere. Acknowledge God's grace in you. And if you've got that in you, and I mean all of you, let's fight for that dignity, even in the common grace that we should celebrate, whether it's some executive in a high rise in Orange County or whether it's some kid with his hat on backwards that's carrying a skateboard under his arm. God's image is reflected in everyone. We ought to step back and celebrate that and see the majesty of God there. But this sermon is really all about one thing at the end of it. I mean, all of that is a means to an end. And it started here and it ends here. Verse 1 and verse 9. And that is, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Note that. That's evocative in grammar. That means it's a direct address. We're addressing God. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic, not is his name, how majestic is your name in all the earth. This is a prayer, and it's a prayer that asks for nothing. This is not a prayer that says, give us this day our daily bread, or get me out of trouble like the last psalm we studied in Psalm 3. This is a psalm that simply says, God is great, and I'm going to recognize it everywhere. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic, how great, how excellent is your name in all the earth. Now, we only get familiar with that phrase because we've grown up in church, or some of you have, or you're familiar with this psalm, or even the English lyrical music that is created from this psalm. And we're used to saying, O Lord, our Lord. But if you really want to think about that as though you've never heard that, you're thinking, what in the world does that mean? What do you mean by that? That sounds like some kind of strange expression. Oh, I don't understand why you're repeating that. Well, you're not really repeating that if you were to take your Hebrew text out and look at it. Matter of fact, the English translators are trying to give you a clue by the way that they print it in your Bibles. Look carefully at that, would you? It's also that way printed on your worksheet. You've got L-O-R-D two times, word number 2 and word number 4 in this first verse. But word number 2 and word number 4, they're designated differently. They're characterized differently because they have a capital O, a capital R, and a capital D, albeit a little bit smaller, on the first Lord, and they have a small case O and a small case R and a small case D in the second Lord, and that's a clue. And you would only know this if you read the introduction of the preface to your English translation of the Bible, or you've heard me say this before, you've heard someone tell you this before. And that is that what we're doing there is we're hiding something, and we're hiding it because of the Jewish tradition of trying to reverence very carefully and be very fastidious about not breaking the Ten Commandments. In Exodus 20, one of the Ten Commandments is not to misuse the name of God. And here's a problem, and I don't agree with it, but a problem is when God tells you don't abuse something, then we don't even want to use something. And that's what's happened in Orthodox Judaism throughout history. And that is, if I'm not going to abuse it, well, I know how not to abuse it. I'm never going to use it. And so the word that really is represented over 7,000 times as the most frequent way to address and describe God with his proper name, they said, we're not going to use it, so we're going to use another word instead. And if you know anything about Judaism, you know, and this has gone a few levels deep, but the initial decision was every time we see the word Yahweh, which is God's proper name, we're going to vocalize the word Adonai. And Adonai is the word for Lord. Matter of fact, it's the fourth word in our English text here that translates Lord with a small O, small R, small D. In other words, we'll say something about who God is instead of using his name because we don't want to misuse his name. Well, we've carried that through into the Septuagint, which is at least one of the most influential translations of the Bible in the second century BC. And now our English translations follow that convention, which is we won't show you what the Hebrew word is. We'll just give you a clue to it, and we won't give you God's proper name, which is Yahweh, the tetragrammaton, those four Hebrew consonants. But we're going to translate it the way we would translate the word Adonai. Well, that runs into a problem when we have a passage like this that says in Hebrew, O Yahweh, our Adonai. How excellent, majestic is your name in all the earth. It'd be like you being so enamored with your coach, your kid's soccer coach, whose name is Bob, that you thought he's so amazing. And as a matter of fact, he said, don't ever misuse my name, so I'm never going to say his name. And every time I want to say Bob, I'm going to say coach. But he's also the coach, and sometimes I want to use the word coach. And if I ever have a sentence that says Coach Bob, I'm going to have some problems. And so I'm going to have to call him Coach Coach. But maybe I'll put capital O-A-C-H to show that I'm really saying Coach Bob, but I'll say Coach Coach. That's exactly what's going on in your Bible. Did you follow any of that? No? Do you catch that? This is what's going on in your Bibles. We're tucking away God's proper name. And I say all that just to show you that at least in the original language, we have a very personal description of God using his proper name, which is rooted in the Hebrew verb to be, which means he is. When Moses said, who should I say Pharaoh, you know, to Pharaoh who sent me? God says, I am. And from that root, we have this word Yahweh, which becomes the proper name of God, the designation throughout the Bible that God is the God who is. God is the God who has always been, as it's put in the book of Revelation in Greek. He was and is to come. He's the eternal one. He's the one that's always there. He doesn't subject himself to the laws of physics. That picture of the God who is the one that that David is saying, listen, you, God, our King, our Adonai, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. A very personal, that's important, a very personal, direct crediting of God with the greatness David sees in the created order of things and in the privileges we have as people made in the image of God. I just want to end with this, put it this way. Number three, we need a purpose to do exactly what David is doing. Purpose to directly credit God. I'm going to credit God when I see his greatness in creation, and I'm going to credit God when I see the value, the humbling, amazing privilege and value of being made in the image of God. Whether you're organizing a junk drawer or whether you're going to work and creating something or whether you're planning out the meal schedule for your kids this week, I'm doing something that reflects the majesty of God. I'm made in the image of God, fearfully and wonderfully made biologically, amazingly reflecting the majesty of God. I just need to stop and credit God with that. One last passage I'd love to turn you to, Romans chapter 1, to just point out that if this became a part of your regular thinking, and became a part of your regular expression, you would be distinguishing yourself from how God describes the non-Christian world. The non-Christian world is described as people who don't do what I just said we need to do. And I'd say if God comes on the scene and says, here's how non-Christians are, I want to be the opposite of that. And though this passage is not about what I just preached on, it's showing us just the opposite. Non-Christians are characterized by ignoring the majesty of God and the reflections of that majesty everywhere in creation and in their own heart. We're supposed to do the opposite. So let's read this very negative text in light of the positive motivation of making sure we do the opposite of what we read here. It starts in verse 18 with a pretty negative and sad reality. It's much like the weather forecast from Noah before the flood. There's a flood coming. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and the unrighteousness of men. So we know this. God is bringing judgment on a world of hard-hearted, sinful people that will not rush into the ark and get salvation under Christ. Now, what about these people? Well, by their unrighteousness, they suppress the truth. What are you talking about? What truth? Verse 19, the truth of what can be known about God. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. Just like Psalm 19 says, he's declaring it every single day. His invisible attributes, Namely, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so that they are without excuse. And you're saying, well, they're rational. They're thinking clearly. You do understand the theories of trying to come up with how we got here, whether it's consciousness, which Dennett tried to work hard on giving theories for, or whether it's the biological molecular structure of our existence here in the earth, whether it's Dawkins that is trying to explain that to us, they all come back to a place where there is a complete leap of faith into things that in no way can be observed or recreated or in any way chronicled. Matter of fact, go back and listen to how they explain all the magnificence of what we have here. If we're not going to talk about Martians, we'll just talk about the theories of physical laws that started at the great singularity before the burst of the Big Bang. And they'll say very clearly, without any kind of blushing, all of the physical laws that made this happen no longer exist. We don't have them anymore. So there's a whole different set of laws that govern the material coming together of things as we know it. I'm just telling you, the invisible God that they want to mock us for is replaced by a bunch of people that say there's an invisible set of laws that no one's ever seen, ever touched. I don't know, but they got to believe it. We believe it. And after that, we believe in some kind of Martians coming with a school project to make this all happen. Of course, I'm mocking this and being condescending, but really it doesn't get much better than that. As someone just told me between services, talking to Ivy League physics professors, when asked about this, they say, no, we don't believe any of that. Believe any of what? The Bible? No, they don't believe any of that about modern theories of evolution. And when asked, do you believe the Bible? They say the same thing. Well, I don't believe that either. Well, what do you believe? I don't know. But we're here, right? I know the problem is there's something rather than nothing. But when you claim that I have no brain in my head to believe in an invisible God, all you got to do is drill down a couple layers deep to show you that the entire monolith, this superstructure of thinking about a world without a designer is built on something far more far-fetched and ridiculously absurd than any theologian could ever dream up in his most creative night. The invisible God, his attributes are on display. You can see them. It matches reality better than any theory you could come up with. They've been clearly perceived in the creation of the world since things have been made. They're without excuse. And these people that have this screaming in their face, verse 21, although they knew God. Now, you want to understand the difference between me and a non-Christian, at least what should be the difference, is that I know God and they know God, at least intellectually, but they're denying it, they're suppressing it. And they, with all that knowledge, did not honor him as God, and they didn't give thanks to him. That should be the difference between my life and their life. Your non-Christian neighbor, your non-Christian coworker, your non-Christian counterpart in the world has the same availability of information in the natural world. They see the dignity of man over the apes, over the cockroaches, over the rocks and the trees. They see the glory and majesty that they enjoy every day in the created world, but they suppress it, they don't honor him, and they don't give thanks to him. The exact opposite should be my constitution, my calling. And that is that I see it and I honor it. I honor him for it and I give thanks so that I won't become futile in my thinking and their foolish hearts become darkened, because that's what happens to them. And claiming to be wise, they become fools. We could talk endlessly about that, exchanging the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and the stuff that men can create or the stuff that men can tame, birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity. If you're thinking, well, why didn't God keep shouting? God has shouted, but he will give you over, the Bible says, to chasing your tail in logical circles, coming up with theories and looking down your condescending nose at other people for their religious beliefs. You can have all that and live the way you want. You'll dishonor your bodies among yourselves because they exchanged, verse 25, the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator. Much like verse 21, just invert that for our assignment this week. Let's not exchange the truth for a lie. Let's expose and deny the lie and embrace the truth, and let's worship and serve the creator instead of the creature. No more Mother Nature for our vocabulary as Christians. We read in our DBR not long ago about the call of those who would inhabit the land and be blessed there. And I find so many parallels to the comfortable lives we so often lead here in Orange County. He says, you guys be careful when you're eating and you're full, you get your three squares a day and all your snacks, you build your good houses and you live in them. When your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and your gold piles up, when all that's multiplied that you have, be careful that you don't lift up your hearts and forget the Lord your God. This whole sermon is just about remembering. It's about seeing it. It's about looking for it. It's about acknowledging. And then it's about crediting God with it. He says, remember where you came from. Remember what I've done. Remember how I brought you out of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. This is Deuteronomy chapter 8. Verse 16, I fed you in the wilderness. Remember all of that, lest you say in your heart, my power and my might and my hand have gotten this wealth for me. You shall remember the Lord your God. Don't forget me. I think in our comfortable existence, easy to forget the Lord. Don't forget and be very, very focused on saying thank you. I was embarrassed and mildly rebuked last night. That was not the intention of the gal who said this to me at the door. I was talking about being very direct in our thanksgiving. I even talked about how I hate the newscasters and all the people that say they're thankful and they never talk about who they're thankful to and they never give thanks. Gal came to me at the door and said, well, I'm a navigating motherhood leader and I'm the one who gave you the Abba Zabba. I felt very convicted because I never wrote a thank you note. I just sat there in my office, addicted to my Abba Zabba, enjoying it without giving direct thanks to anyone for it. So I was very profusely thankful last night, trying to make up for lost time. And I hope that if you recognize that you've observed a lot of the glory of God and a lot of things, you've even enjoyed a lot of the privileges of being made in the image of God, that you'd make up for some lost time and get very active, whether it's over your prayer at lunch today, whether it's before you sleep tonight, whether it's just driving down the highway and looking at the trees or the birds or the butterflies that are making their path through Orange County, that you'd be thankful for the God who displays his glory and his majesty in the created world. Give thanks to the Lord. He's good. How majestic is his name in all the earth. Let's pray. God, help us in a day full of distractions. We need to slow down a little bit. Look up to the stars. Marvel at the moon. Think of the created order and the vastness of space. Think about our smallness and then think, no, we're not small. God has endowed us, crowned us with glory and honor. What an amazing thing it is that I get to go in this world and be, in a sense, the reflection of your greatness and majesty by being a leader, by taking charge of some small corner of your creation, marshaling that, subjecting that, subduing it, making a creative effort of some kind to do good in this world with what you've made. God, help me and help us all to see your majesty more often this week and to credit you directly with it. Let us be thankful. Let us make up for lost time. Be attentive, good detectives, and great worshipers this week. In Jesus' name, amen.
You're listening to Pastor Mike Fabares here on Focal Point and a message called Reflections of Majesty. To hear this message again, just download the Focal Point app or listen online at focalpointradio.org. Here at Focal Point, we're passionate about helping people hear God's Word and apply it in their daily lives. And if you've benefited from Pastor Mike's teachings, then please consider supporting Focal Point with a donation. Your gifts keep Focal Point going strong in your community. And this month, when you give a generous donation, we'll send you a copy of a book Pastor Mike enthusiastically recommends called Psalms Everyday Bible Commentary by Robert Alden. This single-volume commentary provides clear and concise context for the Psalms. He shares the author's intent and what it means for our lives today. Encounter the beautiful depth of Psalms through an enlightening chapter-by-chapter commentary from Robert Alden. It's our way of saying thanks when you donate. Just call 888-320-5885 or give online at focalpointradio.org. And even if you've never given to Focal Point, we want to send you a free booklet called Psalms in God's Presence through Songs and Prayers. Discover 10 different types of psalms, from psalms of lament to psalms of thanksgiving, and learn how to effectively read these beautiful scriptures. This Psalms Bible study covers the basics you need to know in order to fully unlock, appreciate, and learn from these heart-filled cries. Request your free copy when you call 888-320-5885 or contact us online at focalpointradio.org. Well, every day we're faced with 1,000 different decisions, ranging from what to wear, where to live, or which careers and relationships to pursue. But how do we know what's right? I'm Dave Drewy, inviting you to join us again tomorrow when Pastor Mike Fabares explains how to determine God's will in every decision we make. It's a helpful edition of Ask Pastor Mike, Friday on Focal Point.
Pastor Mike here. Ever wish you could corner your pastor and challenge him with your toughest questions about the Bible, about faith? Well, now you can. Send me your questions. Head on over to focalpointradio.org and click on Ask Pastor Mike. or send me a note on facebook.com/pastormike or twitter.com/pastormike. I can't wait to hear from you.
Today's program was produced and sponsored by Focal Point Ministries.